Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 19. I'm going to begin here in Acts chapter 19, not with reading, but just helping you to consider what was happening in the city of Ephesus. And then we'll read Paul's final words to the people in Ephesus. Actually, we will begin in chapter 18. I just want you to look and to see how in verse 19 of chapter 18, Paul had been on his second missionary journey, and he was headed back to Jerusalem, and he came to Ephesus, and he entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews, and it appears that he left Aquila and Priscilla there. So Paul had been elsewhere in Europe, and now he's coming back along the coast of Asia Minor, and he went back to Jerusalem, and then he turned around and came back on his third missionary journey, and you see in Acts chapter 19 that he came once again to Ephesus, and he stayed there in Ephesus, laboring with Aquila and Priscilla, at least for a time, and seeing others sent out from there. They were there for several years. You see in verse 10 that he continued there for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And we see that he had some very interesting interactions with people as the word of God came in power, until finally all of this resulted in a riot, beginning in verse 21 of chapter 19. The gospel had that kind of an impact on the city, and Paul ended up leaving there and leaving the believers. Then he continued to travel around Asia Minor and on up into Greece and lower Europe. And then finally, on his way back once again to Jerusalem, he came to a place known as Miletus, which was a little ways away from the city of Ephesus. But the saints from Ephesus came out to greet Paul as his ship stopped there in Miletus. And so we're going to pick up our reading in chapter 20, verse 17. This is the last time that Paul would see the saints in Ephesus face to face until glory. Listen to God's word. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church, and when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch. And remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this story of the mighty doing of our God among his people. We thank you for your word of power that has gone forth in the past, and we pray that it will go forth this day and in the future as well. And we ask, Lord, that we would be built up in your most holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we considered what the means of grace are, principally God's word, the sacraments, and prayer. And we come to the next question in the catechism, which is, how is the word made effectual to salvation? And the answer is this: the Spirit maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners, and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. God takes the reading and especially the preaching of the word, and he uses that in our lives. And we see that testimony here in this story of the conversion of the city of Ephesus. We've reviewed here how it is that the word came to this city. And the first thing that I want you to observe as we consider this is that the word came to them by preaching. God's word is powerful. It is powerful when it is read, and the catechism recognizes that. It's powerful when you read it personally. It's powerful when it's read from the pulpit. But not very many people are converted by reading. There are some, to be sure, but not very many. Why is that? Well, it is, of course, because dead and hardened sinners are not attracted to the word of God. They, generally speaking, have no interest. And so it is especially the preaching of the word going forward that God uses to radically change people. And we see that being true here in chapter 20, verses 18 and 20. Look there again at what Paul says. Paul says, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility and with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught publicly and from house to house." And we can look back in those chapters that we scanned before we read this to see how it is that Paul did that. This dynamic word going forward. And Romans chapter 10 attests to this as well. Paul writes, "How then shall they call," that is unbelievers, "on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." You see, preaching has two qualities, doesn't it? And this is why it is more important than simply the word read. The first is that it is aggressive by nature. It is proclamatory. It is the word going out and penetrating the kinds of places and people who would not ordinarily pick up a copy of the word of God and read it. And then the second thing is that it is applicatory. It looks at the situation at hand and says, here's the word of God and here's how it applies. Now, each of you can probably look back at your own conversion and see how this was true in one capacity or another. It probably wasn't that you simply had no knowledge of Christianity and picked up a Bible and started reading. Again, that does happen rarely, but not ordinarily. You heard the word of God preached, perhaps in church, perhaps in family worship, sitting around. Perhaps it was a friend who brought the word to you and spoke, first of all, with his or her lips. It was the word being proclaimed. And that is what brought about transformation. And for those of you who are in Christ, this is what's happened, isn't it? God's word has come to you and it has turned you upside down. God, by his Spirit, has regenerated and changed you through this word of his grace. That is what Paul gives testimony to here in Ephesus. He came into the city and he held back nothing that was helpful. And the word of God then was used as his means of grace to transform people. Now, as a bit of an aside, but something that is certainly in the context here, the one question is, whose responsibility is this proclamation? Whose responsibility is this proclamation? And I want us to look at three different parties that are responsible for this proclamation in various ways. The first is the preacher, the one who is ordained and set apart by God. And we're instructed in the New Testament to lay hands on those who would be set apart for the preaching of the word. And we recognize that there is a certain authority that comes with the preaching of the word of God under the careful oversight of the church. God appoints some to be pastors and teachers, as Ephesians chapter 4 says. We see in the Old Testament that prophets were sent, those who were to declare the word of God with certain authority for his people. Now, these people could hear the word of God read in the synagogues and in the temple, and yet there was a certain authority that these prophets had. We see in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8, when the children of Israel were brought back to the land, there was a great preaching service. There were those who read and preached, and their purpose was to give the sense of the text. And we see that's what the Apostle Paul was doing in his time there in Ephesus as well. We see it in chapter 19, verse 9. He had been in the synagogues, and when he was kicked out there, he reasoned daily in the school of Tyrannus, and he was there in that school for 2 years. We see this flowing out in and through his ministry. Not all are appointed to this position, but there are some. And we pray and we trust the Lord that he will raise up some, even from this congregation, who would be preachers of the word. And Paul took this responsibility seriously. We see that he did it publicly and from house to house. So it wasn't simply that he stood behind a wooden box as a preacher, but he did it there publicly and then from house to house as well. Now, a second party that is responsible for the proclamation of the word are the elders, the ruling elders. In one very real sense, the elders are responsible for the word preached. It's true in the Dutch tradition that the elders will line up after the sermon to extend a hand and either shake hands with the pastor or not, depending on whether or not they believed the sermon was commendable. And there is a sense in which the elders still have that responsibility to watch over the preaching, to make sure that it is consistent with the scripture. But the elders have a second responsibility that Paul points them to in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. He commands them to take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The elders, you see, are responsible not only for the word preached, but there's a very real sense in which the elders are responsible for the word being received by you. This is one of the functions of the ruling elder, is to be interacting with people, to be attentive to the word being received and absorbed and cultivated in people's lives so that they will grow up to maturity. That was Paul's desire, and it is the desire of our elders as well. The third group that is responsible for proclamation is everyone in the church. We see in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, that the people who were scattered from Jerusalem went about preaching the word. The apostles were still in Jerusalem. These were, as nearly as we can tell, not those who were specifically ordained, but these who were simply scattered, and they were commanded to go, and they took the word with them wherever they went. And of course, those people in the congregation can be involved in the proclamation of the word in one way, simply by supporting those who would preach the word. This is why we're taking a collection for the work in Sudan. That's one application of this. We can also participate in the proclamation of the word by simply inviting people to hear the word publicly proclaimed. You may not have all of the answers to people's questions, but yet as you bring them to church to hear the word proclaimed publicly and hear other people interacting, they see more of their questions answered. There's a man who serves as a deacon in the Lafayette Church who was and is involved in maintenance at the local hospital. And there was another man on the maintenance crew who had ended up in jail, had been converted, and heard that this man was starting to think about the spiritual nature of the world and simply invited his friend to church. The man came, and along with his family, they were converted and are now serving in that office of deacon. We have that same sort of privilege of calling other people to hear the Word of God. And then a third way in which people have the opportunity to be involved in the proclamation of the Word is simply by explanation, by engaging with co-workers and neighbors, bringing the Word to bear on the hearts and lives of others who may not consider the truths of the Scripture by themselves. So all of this fits into a grid. We see that we all have this responsibility. God does appoint some to proclaim the Word of God authoritatively, to do it publicly. He appoints elders to oversee the proclamation and the reception of the Word of God. And then we all, as people of God who have received this Word proclaimed, are responsible to make it known to others who are around us. And isn't that where we see the means of grace really becoming that much more rich? Not simply when we go to church and we listen to someone who stands behind a wooden box proclaim the Word, but when we see other people also being impacted, when we long to see other people invited to come and see, and we hear their questions, we see what the Spirit of God is doing in their own midst, it cultivates something in our own heart of a greater love for God. This is what was happening in Ephesus, people being added over time. Well, moving along then from the proclamation to, secondly, what is proclaimed? What is it that Paul proclaimed? We see here in Acts chapter 20, verse 27, Paul recounting what he had done. He says that he was innocent of the blood of all men because he had not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. He hadn't held back anything from the Scriptures. Ray Joseph used to say, we're whole Bible Christians. And that's exactly to what Paul was testifying here. He had explained to them the whole of the Scripture because it all would come to bear upon the life of the believers there in Ephesus, and they would be transformed by it. Now, we say we're whole Bible Christians, and sometimes we apply that more effectively, and sometimes we apply that less effectively. I'm reading right now a book by a man named Michael Emlett. It's called Crosstalk, and in this book, he is writing from a reform perspective about how average, ordinary, everyday Christians can become more effective in counseling others who are around them, whether they're believers or unbelievers, showing how you can take those passages that seem more obscure and bring them into your edification of others who are around you. It's a very encouraging book. I'd encourage you to read it. That's what Paul did. He took truths from all parts of the Scripture and he brought them to bear. So we're to proclaim, and we're to proclaim the whole counsel of God. And what happens as a result of all of this? Well, the Catechism teaches it, and it teaches it because it's true in our own lives and also in the testimony of Scripture. God's Word convinces and it convicts sinners. Look back again at chapter 19, verse 8. Paul went into the synagogue and he spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude. That's one of the things that happens, is sometimes people are hardened when they hear the Word of God. But other people hear that reasoning and they are convinced. And Paul continued working with those kinds of people. And we see that there were a number of different individuals here in Ephesus whose lives were completely transformed by the Word of God. And this is just what Jesus said would happen. He said that the Spirit would reprove or would convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And that's what he did through the proclamation of Paul, through the word of God being brought to bear upon people's lives. And that's what's happened in your life too, isn't it? God has convinced you that you are indeed a sinner, that you do in fact need his salvation, and that he has the power to change you and to make you right before him. Well, that's the initial impact that it has. What is the ongoing impact? Well, we see that the Word of God, as this means of grace, goes on to build people up. This Word that goes forward tells us what it is that Jesus Christ has done. If you look at chapter 20, verse 28, we see that Jesus has purchased us with his own blood. That's what this word teaches us. That's part of our conversion. And if we've been purchased with his own blood, we're blood-bought slaves, and we have no choice then but to serve him. And that's what the people in Ephesus found. And this is why the word of God then transformed those who were in Ephesus. And it's seen most clearly in the riot, isn't it? The word of God continued to multiply, and the city was really turned upside down because those who were profiting from evil realized that their profits were about to go out the window. Life was changing. People were being built up in holiness and in comfort. And these men started a riot in order to see Paul thrown out of the city, which in fact he was. But that's all that was thrown out of the city, isn't it? The word of God could not be thrown out because the word of God is not bound. Paul left, but the word did not leave. And this is why Paul, in his farewell address, then in chapter 20, he says to them in verse 32, at the end of his time, he says, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." This is the word of his grace. And this is why, beloved, you need to learn to love God's word with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It is the most precious gift that you have. And in the coming time that we're together, we're going to look at more of what it means to receive that word of God. But you may have been changed and transformed by the word in the past, by certain people who ministered the word of God to you. And those people may have passed away by now. They may have gone elsewhere. A preacher never knows when he's preached his last message. But it's not the one who proclaims that matters. It's the word of God that matters. And that's why Paul commends these saints to the word of God's grace. It is the means of his grace. It is the means by which you will continue to grow. Not necessarily so much by the other people around you, although God does use them, but it is his word that changes your thinking, that alters your emotions, and that motivates your will to do what pleases him. And of course, if you have this word, you have what we look forward to here in verse 32 as well, an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. God's word, you see, gives us great hope. It doesn't simply transform our lives in the present, but it gives us great hope for the future. And if you want to see your hope built up, if you want to see true comfort come, then what you need to do is return earnestly and daily to the Word of God. That is what we need in order to come to know God better. In order to grow in His grace, we need the Word of His grace. And we're given the sacraments. We're going to come to the table here in just a few moments. But the sacraments are never sufficient in and of themselves. The Word takes priority. Because if we did not have the Word of God, if we did not know that what we're commemorating here is that Jesus has purchased the church with his own blood, it would be meaningless. It would simply be a charade. But yet we do have the Word of God that teaches us what it is that the sacraments mean. And the Word teaches us how it is then that we have been saved and what it means for us to go on and to please God. So as we come to the Lord's table, I commend you, brothers and sisters, to not only the sacraments, but to the word of his grace that explains the sacrament and explains what it is then that you are to be and to do as his children. And we know that the church in Ephesus did go on, and the Lord was pleased to impact many people there, even though Paul had departed, because the word of God's grace continued there in that place. So as we come to the table, I commend you to the word of God's grace, and I pray that the Lord would give you grace, that you would lay it up in your heart and your life as that most precious possession to you on the face of this earth. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, which explains to us that you are righteous, that you are holy, and that you are perfect, and that explains to us that we are sick, we are weak, and we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And we thank you, Lord, that that word goes on to tell us that you made promises from the Old Testament that you would redeem a people to yourself. We thank you, Lord, that that word teaches us about the sinfulness of those who have gone before us and the hardness of their hearts and their own inability to walk with you. We thank you, Lord, for the way in which you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in time and in space in order to redeem us from our sins by the shedding of his precious blood there upon the cross. And we're thankful, Lord, that your word then, through the epistles of the New Testament, explains to us what it is that it means for us to walk with you and what it means to have the blood of Christ applied to us. And Lord, we thank you for that word of hope that we have in the book of Revelation, that word of comfort that in that last great day you will come once again. And we will see you face to face, and we will hear your word from your own lips. But Lord, for now, we thank you that you have given us this word and that you have sent your Spirit to apply it to us so that we might be converted by your grace and that we might grow in that grace. So we thank you for your word, Lord, and we pray that it would deeply impact each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.